And we are in Exodus chapter 20. And we got through the Ten Commandments. And they went up to verse 17. So now we're going to pick up in verse 18. There is more law to come. You'll see in chapters 21 through 23. And we will soon get to that. But there are a couple of matters here to clean up first before we get to the rest of the law. First, there is the narrative about the people's reaction to their encounter with God in verses 18 through 21, which we've read once before, but it was back in the summertime. So actually, why don't you let me read those verses, starting in verse 18. I'll just read the rest of the chapter. Okay, it says in verse 18, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.' So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, You have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me. Gods of silver or gods of gold you shall not make for yourselves. An altar of earth you shall make for me. And you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone, for if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it.'" Okay. So, as I said, in the summertime, when we first introduced the Ten Commandments, we talked about the people's experience, the terrifying experience on that day when everyone, remember, not just Moses, everyone heard God's voice, and they saw the smoke and the fire, and they felt the trembling of the earth, and they heard the trumpets and all of that. And we made points back then about how we ought to prepare to meet with God. We began to introduce the idea of God's holiness and the fact that his presence poses a existential hazard to mortal, sinful creatures. We consider the utter fearsomeness of this great being with whom our Lord Jesus has made peace for us. Okay, remember who it is at all times who we deal with, that our God is a consuming fire. And the fact that we can meet with him at all in our Lord Jesus Christ is frankly nothing short of miraculous. Christ is great because of the gap between us and God, the gulf that is between us and God is so incredibly wide. We would be turned to cinders in just an instant if we were in his presence unprotected. But Christ has made us children of the Father instead. So Christians ought to at least take away from this encounter, even after everything we read in Hebrews about how we can now come confidently, how we can come boldly and as children to a Father, okay, it is still our duty, and these are the words of the author of Hebrews, it is still our duty to worship God acceptably with fear and reverence, okay, with awe and wonder. Okay, we must serve God according to his nature. We have to understand at all times the magnitude of what Christ has done for us in bringing us near to this fearsome God. Okay, but that's New Testament. Now imagine being one of these Israelites. These people did not, as yet, have any such knowledge of any such fatherly relationship. Okay, let me point out again from the first section there, verses 18 through 21, that in the immediate aftermath of their hearing God's voice, they instantly felt it urgently necessary to have a mediator, When God spoke to them directly, it was unbearable, okay? His nearness, just his presence, the sound of his voice was a threat to their lives. Okay, well, one solution to that, okay, one way of safety is just, okay, don't be together. Okay, God, you go that way, and we'll go this way, and we just won't have to hear your voice anymore. We won't talk to you anymore. That way, we won't be destroyed by your presence. Is that a good solution? Hey, that's the solution that some people choose. They just walk away from God's holiness and fearsomeness, and they say, it will be much better for me this way. I'll be more at ease. The problem with that kind of a solution is you can't choose it forever. Okay, if you choose to separate yourself from God, you choose to separate yourself from the source of every good thing. So sooner or later, away from God is death anyway. And the person who persists in their stubborn refusal to come to God, that's what they will eventually end up with, is death forever. So there's kind of a quandary, right? God, for his part, wants the people to come to him. He is tender-hearted and compassionate. He's brought them out of slavery. He has them bound for the promised land. Okay, they're going to the land of milk and honey. He wants to be their God. He wants them to be his people. Obviously, he did not bring them out all this way and do all of these things just to kill them. And you can see that they, for their part, they want this too. There is a draw, okay? They want to have his blessing. They are willing to find out what he has to say to them. You see it there in verse 19. We will listen, okay? We will hear. You speak with us. We will listen. And they're saying, as most people would do when they meet God, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to do? Now, generally speaking, I think this is true of people, except for perhaps the hardest rebels, that generally speaking, mankind would be curious to know what God has to say to them. There is something in us that draws us to the other, to the supernatural. Okay, man is a worshiping creature. His soul it yearns to inquire into what is greater than us? There is an empty space. There's a lack or a thirst. Okay, Scripture says that eternity is set in the hearts of men, right? We ask questions like, what is my place? Who made me? Where did we all come from? Where is it going? What is the meaning of my life? Is there anyone out there? Okay, there is a draw. And people like atheists and hardened secularists who have determined in their hearts that they're going to crush out and extinguish these questions and they never will ask them, they are the most miserable people because they have killed something in themselves that is distinctly human, okay? Most people, though, I think, except for the hardest of rebels, if they met God, would say the same thing that Saul of Tarsus said, what do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do? So you have the people who are willing to have a relationship with God. You have a God who is willing to have a relationship with them, but there is this repulsion, there's this immense gulf or this danger that comes from God's overwhelming presence, his power and holiness and his goodness compared to their sinfulness and their uncleanness and their weakness. So how to overcome this danger? How do we achieve this relationship? And that's the problem of anyone on earth who wants to have access to God. They're going to find themselves with this problem that access to God is well, frankly, it's impossible. So it's quite incredible that he says to them, do not fear. Do not fear. He doesn't want you to choose that solution that says, well, okay, God, how about just you and I go our separate ways? There's a better solution, and that better solution is to have a mediator. Okay, you go, Moses. You go, and we'll listen. It says, the people stood back, and Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. That's verse 21. And Moses, for his part, he has to just take it on trust that God is going to spare him, right? But Moses has already been in a situation very much like this, actually in this location, right at the burning bush. He has been spared already. He has been promised already that when I do bring the people out, you will all worship me on this mountain. So knowing that God's purpose is to bless them and not to hurt them, he does approach, although he is afraid. So in verse 22, you see the beginning of his mediatorship. Okay, the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel. Okay, I'm going to say words to you. You are going to carry my words to them. You are now my go-between. I am done talking to them directly. From now on, I will speak to them through you, a man like themselves. And so we have here the beginning of a very important Old Testament institution, that is the man of God, the prophet, right? Here's a man who speaks to his peers on behalf of God. And Moses is the archetype prophet. Okay, what I mean by that is he's the first one. You know, later prophets follow in his pattern. I'm not saying that Moses is the first person ever to preach. Okay, Noah is called a preacher. Abraham was even called a prophet. Okay, they and people like perhaps Enoch, okay, communicated God's will to the society around them, but Moses is the premier example. Obviously, this is the beginning of Israel as a nation, as a constituted nation, and he's the first one to be a prophet to Israel, which means God inspires his words, God tells him what to say, and then it's his task to go pass it on to the people. Actually, I want to see a couple things in Deuteronomy about this. If you'll follow me over to Deuteronomy 5. Which recalls this incident. Deuteronomy 5:24. And you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, and yet still man lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say. Tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and here's their commitment, we will hear and do it. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and he said to me, I've heard the voice of the words of this people which they've spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. I'm glad that they want to send a messenger up to acquire my words. Okay, that means they're showing some interest in doing what's right, right? Verse 29, oh, that they had such a heart in them always. Okay, he says, I love the mood they're in today. If only it would last. Okay, if only they had such a heart that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So go and say to them, go home, return to your tents. As for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, statutes, and judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. Okay, and flip ahead also to Deuteronomy 18. And we had this in our, or we mentioned it anyway, in our middle school Sunday school class today, Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. It says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft. Okay, these are ways in which people inquire and try to find out things. Okay, one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. Because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you will dispossess listened to. Who are you going to listen to? Soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in Mount Sinai, in the day of the assembly, saying, let us not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this fire, great fire, anymore, lest I die. Okay, and so they're recalling this. Don't you remember saying, we need a mediator, we need somebody who go get the information from God for us. And the Lord said, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, another Israelite, And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Okay, so obviously now Moses is not going to live forever. Sooner or later, one way or the other, he's going to die. And then what are they going to do? You know, what is Israel going to do as far as hearing God's voice after he's gone? So God is saying, I am going to raise up ones in your model. Okay, prophets like Moses. And frankly, look, it's a really great and reassuring promise for this generation, because God is promising to perpetually stay in communication with their descendants too. Okay, it's not just, oh, well, we heard your voice, but what about our grandchildren? What hope do they have? But particularly, you see, and the New Testament preaches this, that there was an expectation that there would be a prophet, you know, the prophet like Moses. And you see it in the Gospels when Jesus is going about doing his thing. People are whispering to him, is this the prophet, capital P? You know, could he be the prophet? He says in John 5 to the Jews, if you really believed Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me. Well, this is where he wrote. And Jesus is claiming this section in Deuteronomy 18 is about himself. So now there is a generic element to this where it covers all the prophets, okay? God saying to the Israelites in perpetuity, don't listen to fortune tellers and mediums. I'm going to send you prophets, plural, okay? I will put my words in their mouths. So when Isaiah says, thus saith the Lord, you had better listen up. And when Jeremiah goes to the king, Zedekiah, and says, the Lord says this, you better listen, Zedekiah, because those are my words. Okay, you must listen to them. But like many Old Testament patterns, it comes to its consummation in Christ, as most things do in the Old Testament. There's the prophet like Moses. Okay? This one man, capital M man, who brings to the human race the will of God, the words of God. In fact, he is the very word of God himself in human flesh. So the opening verse of the book of Hebrews, very, very important. It says, in the past, and it's a letter to Hebrews, right? So a man is saying to his brothers, in the past, my Hebrew brothers, God spoke to our fathers at different times and in different ways through the prophets. But now in this last day, we have the prophet, okay? He has spoken to us in a son. And that is a major point of early Christian preaching. In fact, you can see it in Acts chapter 3. If you'll go there. This point that Jesus is the heir and the successor, the superior to Moses. He is the one I am going to send you with my words. Him you shall hear. Okay, you said, or your grandparents said back at Mount Sinai, we will listen, so you better listen. You must listen. So Peter says, I think it's Peter, Acts chapter 3. We'll just pick it up in the middle, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, here, Deuteronomy 18, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Okay, Peter is saying, this prophecy has been fulfilled. Him you shall hear in all your things, whatever in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet, see the capital P, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets, starting with Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. They're saying this is the fulfillment of the scriptures. You are sons of the prophets. You are sons of the covenant which God made with our fathers, telling Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. So to you first, okay, preaching to his fellow Jews, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquity, saying he is the one that God has appointed. The whole Bible, Peter is saying, points to this man, so you had better hear him. Now that brings us to our other major point for this evening, that on that note, that it's God who appointed Moses, it's of course God who appointed Jesus, God who appoints his mediator. We have, if you can go back to Exodus 20, Okay, we have God drawing the people near, even though they cannot approach. They're willing to hear. And so we have the remainder of chapter 20, where in the desire to have this relationship, okay, God sets some terms. Okay, God appointed his mediator. Now he's going to set a couple of other terms here in verses 22 through 26. Everything about these little items here demonstrates that if we are going to approach God, we have to do it as he stipulates. There are terms laid down here, but there are not just arbitrary things. You know, God isn't just making rules for the sake of making rules, so watch us jump through hoops and see how, you know, we'll jump when he says jump. Okay? Two things are reflected in these prescriptions here. God's holiness is discernible, and also at the same time, his grace. He tells them, for example, or in so many words, don't just come to me in whatever fashion you dream up, because that would be an offense to my holiness and my nature. He said, I will give you the proper instructions as to what is fit. Okay, there's a fitting way for us to approach God. And there's the idea that, you know, the way is limited because God is pure and he's dangerous and you have to come carefully. But at the same time, the way to approach me is simple. Okay, and there's this kind of counter idea that he does want to draw them near. He wants them to be able to come, and he doesn't want it to be hard. Okay, but he sets the terms, and let's see what else he says here in these verses. Say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I've talked with you from heaven. It's now verse 23. You shall not make anything to be with me. Gods of silver or gold you shall not make for yourselves. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and peace offerings, your sheep and oxen, in every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone, for if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it, nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. So we're not to copy the worship techniques of unbelievers. Okay, they're in the dark. They try to worship their gods as best they can, but they're just guessing. We have revelation. Okay, I don't mean the book of Revelation. Okay, I mean we have genuine, specific communication from God that tells us what we are to do. So he forbids dishonoring or diminishing of his nature by idols, by art, by depictions of him. Okay, the Canaanites, when you go in, you'll see they are going to have their statues, small and large. You came out of Egypt, they had theirs. They're going to have their paintings and their gold gods, but none of those gold gods has ever uttered a peep. You have seen that I have talked to you from heaven, so don't make anything that is supposed to be me. Now, Israel has a unique privilege. You see, no other nation ever experienced this privilege. And, you know, people all over the world are just waiting for God to prove himself. They say, oh, if he would just prove it to me, just show me he exists. You know, just give me a sign from heaven, just prove it, prove it. Well, God proved his existence to these people, amen, didn't he? Amen. Okay? They have a unique privilege. So they had better obey, and they had better worship according to what they now know. No idols. Okay? No idols. Also, decency. You see it in the last verse there, decency. We're reminded, not so directly, but we're reminded that nakedness, the shame of having your nakedness exposed, is a result of sin, our parents' sin, our first parents' sin, I mean. Ever since Adam and Eve, we exist in a state of shame, right? God reminds us that we need to be covered when we approach him. Okay, fellowship with God requires that we be covered because we have something to be embarrassed about, and that is our guilt, right? We have something that prevents us from lifting up our eyes to him in our natural state, and that is the shame of our sin. So by this short little verse, God here acknowledges our shameful state, requires that it be covered, but in doing so, he restores to us a measure of dignity. Okay? A covering imparts dignity to a shamed, sinful creature. And when we are covered, we can so to speak, look God in the face. Okay? We don't have to turn away from him anymore. We don't have to hide. Okay. Also possibly being stipulated there is that there will by no means be any kind of element of erotica or sexuality or anything like that in your worship of me, because there was all that with the Canaanites, okay? All of their sacrifices and offerings were done by a priest who was naked. God refuses any such thing, okay? His worship preserves dignity, both his dignity and the priest's dignity. Okay, and in fact, think about, well, if it were the opposite, knowing what we know about Adam and Eve's sin and their fall, to approach God in the nude would be not only disgraceful, but it would be extremely insulting to God. You know, imagine if Adam and Eve came out and they said, yeah, I'm naked and proud of it. You know, we're not afraid of you. Well, no, by no means would they ever do that. So no, we're not, that would be high-handed. It would be a thing to do. It would be right in God's face. So God says, you cover yourselves, and when you do, I will let you approach me, okay? You can lift up your eyes to me. Okay, so you see there are some requirements in those verses, things that are suitable for God's holiness coming from people who are sinful, people who are in debt. But now here's the flip side. And I like this. When you offer your offerings, okay, and there's going to be occasions in the future when they'll make offerings at places other than at the tabernacle or the temple, when you do, it's going to be on a heap of earth or just plain unsquared stones, okay? You just find them in the ground, pick them up, and stack them up. Your craft and your skill and your cleverness are not what's going to impress me and manipulate me into blessing you, and I don't require any of that. Other people may feel like they need to put on a grand show for their gods, but this proves that I am accepting you of my own free will. Just take my word for it. A simple altar is good enough. Take my word for it that I'm going to come to you and I'm going to bless you. And just believe my word. And to me, this is it's an act of faith to approach God on simple terms. And you see it in the Puritans and the Quakers, for example, you know, just having a simple meeting house instead of a big grand cathedral. You know, Solomon's Temple, for example, was this big, magnificent thing that just knocked you over by its impressiveness. But remember what God said to David when David dreamed up the idea he was going to build him a temple. He said, have I ever asked any of your fathers to build me a house of cedar? He says, I've always traveled around in tents because it's not even the tent. Okay, God saying, my presence is with you and is among you. And that's just a plain fact. It's a real thing, and it's not limited to a special location or something that's fancy carved. Okay, just worship me, offer your burnt offerings and your peace offerings in simplicity. And so to put it in kind of our own church terms, take for example when we have the Lord's Supper. You know, there's something that makes me smile because it seems so common to go to Wawa and get a hoagie roll for us to have for the Lord's Supper. I mean, doesn't that seem, you know, that'll be 79 cents? But that's the point. You know, it's the Lord's Supper, but it can be a piece of Wonder Bread, right? It's not some like special sanctified anointed bread that's made in a factory that's sprinkled with holy water or something like that. It is sanctified by the presence of the Lord among us, by our fellowship. It's sanctified by our prayer and by the bond of love. Right? Isn't that so? Okay, it's just regular bread. It's just a heap of rocks. It's just a place for you to light a fire. That's all I require. Okay, I will come to you and I will bless you. Okay, so you see, there is a way to God. We need a mediator. Yes, we need a mediator. There is propriety and there's dignity and there's honor involved in the worship of God. And so there are a few stipulations. But there is a way. And God is willing for us to draw near to him, and I think, frankly, we want to come to him. And I just love, to close, I just love how this all looks ahead to the future, okay? A long-term relationship between God and his people and their children is assumed here. I'm going to settle you in the land. I'm going to prosper you and your children. They're going to spread out and cover the land, and I'll be among them. Where is it? Verse 24. In every place. Okay, here, there, and every place. In every place where literally it says, where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. And this is God's grace for these people. This is my plan for you. The good things I have planned. Okay, there will be such places where you will worship me. There's a hope and a future for you, like it says in Jeremiah. Okay, that's all. We'll get to the laws next time. But you see, I'll just tell you now, and maybe I won't remember to tell you again, but just see in the next three chapters how that assumption is just taken for granted. When you arrive in the land, when you take the land, when you live there, here's how life is going to be. Keep my commands, do them, honor me, worship me properly with fear and reverence. Do justice in your cities. Okay, there's that two direction. Okay, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor. Love the Lord in true worship. Love your neighbor in a harmonious community. And I will come to you and I will bless you in all your places. And I'll make my name be remembered among you. And I will bless you. Okay? Beautiful thing. So that's our introduction to the law, which we will start next time. All right, let's pray. Thank you, dear Father, for your great love for us. And we love you right back, Lord God. We thank you so much that you are a God who reaches down to little shameful creatures like we are, or we once were them, I should say. Thank you, Lord, that you have clothed us, not with fig leaves, not with animal skins, but with the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ. And truly, we are yours, and we are invited into your presence, and we can lift up our eyes to you, Father, and look upon you in our spirit, Father. And we look forward to the day when we will truly see you face to face. We thank you, Father, that you have taught us good things out of your word, and we pray that you will help us to remember them, not only as we depart tonight, but always, Lord, that we would worship you acceptably and with reverence and awe, and that we would love each other, dear Father, and receive your grace as we do so, Lord. Make us good disciples for your name's sake. Amen.